First Peter chapter 5 is where we'll take our text from tonight. I'm going to read two verses, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock." I want to preach a message tonight entitled, "Doing Right Joyfully and Willingly." But first, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look at the scriptures tonight, and as we look at this subject of doing right joyfully and willingly. Lord, we know that you are a changer of hearts. And Lord, if our hearts are in need of changing, if they need melted, if they need softened, if they need tenderized, may you begin that process tonight with this message. And Lord, might we strive not to only do that which is right, but might we do it joyfully. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in our text, there are instructions given to the elders of the church. And within this particular context, the elders refers to the pastors of the churches. And it first gives their responsibilities, or you might say their primary responsibility, which is feed the flock. And I say that is the primary responsibility of the pastor or pastors, in part because of what Acts chapter 6 and verse 4 says. You'll recall that is the chapter where they ordained certain deacons to go out and to care for the widows whom some felt neglected. And it said that they did this, the apostles did this, so that they could give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so those two items appear to me to be the primary responsibilities of a pastor: to pray, and probably in particular to pray for the people which he oversees, but also the ministry of the word, to preach and to teach the scriptures. So this could be viewed as the primary responsibility of the pastor. But in addition to giving to preachers their responsibilities in this text, it also gives to them the attitude in which they should fulfill those responsibilities. And before I say more about that, let me back up just for a second, because it also says to the pastors not only to feed the flock of God, but it says to take the oversight thereof. And one man has defined this as discharging the episcopal office, or fulfill the duties of your office. And so again, this would indicate that this particular context is not just talking to elders in general, those who might be elderly in the church, but it's talking to those who hold a specific office, and that is the office of a bishop or the office of a pastor. Because it says feed the flock, we can assume it's talking to the under-shepherd, the pastor. And so those responsibilities are given: feed the flock, take the oversight thereof, discharge your duties faithfully. But not only are the responsibilities given, but so is the attitude in which they go about fulfilling those responsibilities. Because notice it says, not by constraint, but willingly. Let's look at that phrase, not by constraint, to begin with. One man said this of that phrase: not as if you felt that a heavy yoke was imposed upon you, or a burden from which you would gladly be discharged. I'm sure all of you, even you children out there, you young people, probably have responsibilities, daily responsibilities that you have to fulfill. If you're a young person, your parent perhaps has given you those responsibilities. If you're an adult, maybe your employer has given you those responsibilities. Maybe it's just the responsibilities that you have being a homeowner. Maybe it's the responsibilities that you have being a car owner. Maybe it's the responsibilities that you have being a parent. And I'm sure we can come up with lots of other examples. All of us have some form of responsibility. And you know what? How many of us would cheerfully give up some of those responsibilities right now if we could? We'd probably say amen. Those of us that work, we'd probably say, you know what? If I didn't have to work, I sure would not go there. If I had all the money I needed, I wouldn't step foot in that place one more day. I like what I do for a living, secularly. I like it. I enjoy it. But if I did not need the money, I would not be there. After I left my job in Indianapolis, having been employed for 10 years, I cannot tell you how refreshing it was to walk out that door and not have to worry about another thing. Because you incur a great deal of responsibilities after being somewhere for 10 years. And of course, when you want to do your job faithfully, you take it seriously, and those responsibilities are a burden. And so how many of us would just like to discharge ourselves of our duties? But again, this man said, not as if you felt that a heavy yoke was imposed upon you or a burden from which you would be gladly discharged. It says, go cheerfully to your duty as a work which you love, and act as a free man in it and not as a slave. Of course, he kind of combines his understanding of these two phrases. Not by constraint, not just out of duty, but he says, but willingly. Meaning cheerfully, promptly. One man said, we are to labor in this work not under the influence of the desire of gain, but from the promptings of love, not just for money, but to benefit others. There is all the difference conceivable between one who does a thing because he is paid for it and one who does it from love. Again, I'm going to give to you three different portions of Scripture tonight. I'm going to highlight three different principles that are found in those Scriptures, and then I'm going to try to take those principles and apply them to our lives in light of our subject tonight. Doing right, joyfully, and willingly. And I understand that this particular context is given to a pastor. But as I've said before, when you look at the requirements for a pastor in 1 Timothy chapter 3, they are required for a pastor. But they're recommended for every one of us. It's not just the pastor that has to be blameless. All of us should strive to be blameless. It's not just pastors who need to rule their own homes well. A man has to do that if he's going to obtain the office of a pastor. But every father, every husband should strive to rule his own house well. And you can see in all those other requirements, being sober, vigilant, those are characteristics that each of us should desire to possess, not just requirements for the pastor alone. And so I say, though God is directing his comments here towards the elders of the church, towards the pastors of the church, that does not exclude everyone else from exhibiting the very same type of attitude. So again, to summarize, this is, if I could summarize what he's saying here to the pastors, it would be this: embrace your responsibility. Embrace it. cheerfully. And I say to my children all the time, don't run from work. Don't run from responsibility. Embrace it. Cherish it. Relish it. Don't be afraid of it. And I believe that's what God is saying to pastors here. Love your responsibilities. Adore them. Receive them. Do them because you want to do them. Not just because you're made to do them. Then turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I think I might have referenced this chapter on Sunday. So let me just read to you verse 21. This is found in the parable of the talents. It says, His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Twice in this parable, a servant hears the words, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now the last servant, he doesn't hear those words. But he doesn't hear them because he's not worthy of them. He was called a wicked servant. He was a slothful servant. And rather than bringing an increase on what his master gave him, he hid it in the ground. And so he wasn't worthy of the words, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And can I say this? This is maybe a little bit off topic. Everybody probably would like to hear those words from one person or another from time to time. Sometimes children get envious of their siblings or other children because praise is heaped upon them and yet they don't get any themselves. Well, I would say to children like that, do those things that are worthy of praise. Then you'll receive praise. It's not just going to come to you automatically because someone else gets it. You're going to have to do something that's worthy of praise. But here, two servants hear these words, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I ask myself the question, what is God's purpose? What was Jesus' purpose in giving to us this parable? What was he trying to accomplish? Well, the whole point of chapters 24 and 25 is to motivate us, thus those of us that are saved, to prepare or to watch. That's what you'll find said in these two chapters repeatedly. Therefore, watch. Watch, therefore. The ten virgins, there were some who failed to prepare, and they suffered the consequences. Here is a servant in this parable that failed to prepare, and he suffered the consequences. But those whom did prepare, they heard those words that every Christian ought to want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What is Jesus doing? He is attempting to motivate us to prepare. And I tell you what, if you read this parable and you don't come away thinking, you know what, I need to do what it takes to hear those words from my Savior, then there is something wrong with your heart. And when we read the words that Jesus spoke concerning the servant who didn't prepare, it ought to make us groan and do whatever it is that we need to do to prevent the Lord from saying the very same thing to us. Let me then highlight one other portion of Scripture before I make my application, and it's 1 Samuel 13:14. It says, But now thy kingdom shall not continue. These words are spoken to Saul, King Saul. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Notice here is the verse where we learn that David was a man after God's own heart. And we might ask ourselves the question, what does it mean to be a man after God's own heart? And I submit to you my understanding, and this isn't because I've done an exhaustive study, you know, on the phrase and the thought, a man after God's own heart. It's really not, I don't say this because of any one particular text, but rather an observation after studying the life of David for myself. I believe what God meant by that is that David had a heart for God. He not only did what was right, but he had a desire, a longing to do that which was right in God's eyes. And that's why you see when David failed and when he let the Lord down, he was always more disappointed in himself than anybody else was. Why? Because he wanted to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He wanted to please God. And so if you take these three portions of Scripture and you take the principles that are taught in them, here's kind of a summary of what I see. Embrace your responsibilities. Do so joyfully, cheerfully, willingly. Desire to please your Heavenly Father. Desire to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And do right because you want to, not just because you have to. You know, it seems to me that within the heart of maybe most children, if not every child, is a desire to please their parents. I know that that was true of me, and I shared some of these things with my children the other night and told them we might do some repeating here tonight. But when I was a child, I had responsibilities. We didn't have dishwashers. We were the dishwashers. Me, my brother, and my sister. We took turns. That was one of our responsibilities. But you know, there were times when it wasn't my turn to do the dishes. Believe it or not, it wasn't my turn. And I saw that there were dishes that needed to be done, and I did them. You know why? Because I wanted to please my parents with my actions, with my attitudes, and with my behavior. I didn't want to let my parents down. I didn't want to disappoint them. I wanted them to be pleased with my life. And again, I don't know, maybe that was unique to me. Maybe it's unique to just some children. But again, I've got more children than most. And whenever I look at my children and the way they act and the way they respond, I see it on their face many times. You know what they want? They want a pat on the back. You know what they want? They want an attaboy. They want mom and dad to be pleased by the way they conduct themselves, by the things that they do. And you know what? That is a wonderful desire. But it's very easy for a child to become disgruntled because their parents don't heap on them the praise that they're expecting, the praise that they want. And again, even amongst my own children, maybe there's another child that's getting it. And sometimes that harbors resentment when it ought to be a motivation to do what's right so that you too can have praise heaped upon you. You see, our parents, when we're children, give us things to do, give us responsibilities. And we do them, why? Because mom and dad make us. I mean, how many of you young people would clean your bedroom other than Henry if mom didn't tell you to? I hear Henry, he just does that all on his own. Nobody needs to tell him. There's probably other responsibilities, though, that Henry has that if mom didn't make him do it, he wouldn't do it. Of course, if mom and dad make you fulfill your responsibilities, you do it. Why? Because you don't want to suffer the consequences. But how many young people say, "What? I get to do the dishes? Praise God! Those cups are going to be clean!" You think that's crazy, don't you? It's not. You know, when I go to work and there's work to do, who can do this? Who can, give it to me. I said to my boss today, he was asking me, is anybody taking care of this? Is anybody taking care of this? I got all these tickets and they're old and I don't know. I said, just give them to me and it'll get done. Just give it to me. That ought to be our attitude. Embrace work. Wrap your arms around it. Don't be afraid of it. Love your responsibilities. Be glad you get a help. Your children especially. Help and aid and assist your mom and dad however you can. They got to take care of all of you. So make their lives easy. In just little ways if you can. And one of the ways is not just doing your responsibilities because you have to, but do them because you want to. If you have trouble developing such an attitude, probably can't just change like the snap of your fingers. You got a grumpy old attitude, I don't like to do this. I don't want to do this. How are you going to overcome that? Well, God is someone who can change our attitudes. He can change our hearts. Matter of fact, sometimes if we don't allow Him to do so easily, He'll do it in a more difficult manner. So the first thing we can do is say, God, change my heart. Change my heart. Give me a desire to want to do right. Cheerfully. Joyfully. And the book of Proverbs says, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. If you just start doing what you know is right, I believe the right attitude will eventually come with it. I forget what it was the other day, one of my children, it was something they weren't responding naturally to, like the rest of the world would. Since I don't know what it is, I probably ought to be careful about how I give the illustration anyway. Maybe it's not appropriate. But they didn't respond the way that most normal young people would respond. You know, it was something that your flesh would lust after, but they didn't. They were disgusted by it. And I thought how wonderful that is for my children not to gravitate towards things that are fleshly, but to be disgusted by them. Because that's not the approach of most young people. And I say that because the reason they're that way is because they've trained themselves that way. And their parents have helped a little bit too. To train them to be disgusted at that which is an abomination and sinful in the eyes of God. We need to love the Lord. We need to love Him. You young people need to love your parents. All of us need to love those who are in authority over us. And we should desire for those that are in authority over us to be pleased at the way that we conduct ourselves. Again, looking back at my childhood, I more than anything in the world, I wanted my parents' approval. And maybe I'm partly that way because it was very difficult to win over my mother's approval. My dad, he'd approve of you. It didn't matter what you were like. He just loved you. And hug you and say, you're the best kid ever, and you were just as rotten as a weasel. But my mom wasn't that way. If you wanted to meet her approval, you had to be exceptional. You had to be perfect. That's why she said to me, I'm proud of you, son, 2 or 3 times. In 40 years. But you know what? I desire more than anything, to get to heaven and to hear those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, I've not always embraced all of my responsibilities. Sometimes they do seem to be a yoke and a burden around my neck, and I discharge my duties, but I don't discharge them the way 1 Peter 5 suggests, willingly, but I do it out of constraint. But you know what? If we were to examine each of your lives, we would probably find that the same is true of you. And so tonight, what I want to do is to encourage all of us to do right, not just because it's right. I mean, if we don't feel like doing right, we should do it anyway, regardless of how we feel. If our heart's not in it, it does not matter. You just keep doing right. But what we want to do is get to a place where we not only do what's right, but we do it cheerfully, we do it willingly, we do it with joy, knowing that it pleases our Heavenly Father. I've used this illustration a couple of other times. I'll use it again. A wife was married, and she had grew to resent her husband. One reason is because he drew her up a list of things that he expected her to do on a monthly, a weekly, and a daily basis. And he gave her that list, and she just resented that list. And she was glad the day he died. And she just stuck that list somewhere in her sock drawer and forgot all about it. But then the days and the months and the years went by, and she remarried. And this man, in her eyes, was much different. She loved him. She submitted to him. She desired to please him. And one day, as she was rustling around in her sock drawer, she found that list of rules her first husband had given her to perform. And as she read through those things, she realized that she did every one of them for her second husband. She realized she didn't do any of it begrudgingly. And why? Because she loved that man. And it was her love for that man that made the difference. It wasn't burdensome to her. It wasn't grievous. She didn't grow resentful because she loved him. And if we grow resentful at doing what is right, if we do it but we do it begrudgingly, it's because we don't love the Lord. It's because we don't love our parents. It's because we don't love our pastor. And so again, if when we do right, we do it grudgingly, there is a problem with our heart. And we best cry out to God and ask Him to help us get our hearts where they need to be. Do right. But do right willingly and do it joyfully. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truths that are contained in the Word of God. And Lord, you give the command to the elders of the church to feed the flock of God and to take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not just out of duty, but willingly. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to go about fulfilling my duties as the pastor of this church cheerfully and willingly out of a love for thee and a love for this people. But Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to discharge all of our duties joyfully. May the young people that are present tonight learn not only to do what mom and dad say because they're afraid of the consequences if they don't, but Lord, might they learn to do what mom and dad say with a cheerful heart, knowing they're helping and aiding their parents and pleasing them in the process. God, help us to heed the application that's present in the parable of the talents. And may we prepare ourselves and our lives to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And Lord, give us a heart like the heart of David, a heart after your own. Lord, help us to love you. And Lord, as a result, may everything that you ask us to do be done with joy. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed for prayer.